I just want to tell you where we're going for the month. So for the next couple weeks, we're going to be in a sermon series called Ambassadors. And we're getting ready for Mission Sunday, which will be November the 18th. November the 18th, we'll have two missionaries come and speak to us. And then December, as you know, is a big offering that we do over and above our tithe, which is called the what offering? Does anybody remember? The Lottie Moon offering. The Lottie Moon offering. And I just want to take a second. I did this last year. I just want to tell you a little bit through this sermon about Lottie Moon. So who is Lottie Moon? This is her picture. That's what she looked like. Let me tell you a little bit about her. Lottie Moon was born in Albemarle County. She was a Virginian. And she was born in 1840. And as a child, her mom would read her stories about Anne Judson, who was the wife of Adoniram Judson. Anne Judson was the first Baptist woman missionary from America. And so from an early age, she had her heart stirred for bringing the gospel to the nations. But it wasn't until she was 32 she heard a message, and she decided that God wanted her to go to China. She had a sister that had already gone before her. She wasn't following her sister. It was just interesting that God called both of them. In July of 1873, she was commissioned to go. And it's a really big deal because if you think about it, Lottie Moon, she was a single lady. And for a single 32-year-old lady to go to China at that time, 1873, would have been a huge deal. Before this, they didn't even send single missionaries. Single ladies. She was a small woman, short in stature. She was 4'2" tall. Okay. Lottie's a little lady, but she had a big faith. She had a big faith, and she wasn't afraid to tell you what God wanted you to hear. She was very bold, and she was known for her letters. She wrote many, many letters back to the States to people, and we have a lot of her letters that she wrote. And she was actually known for getting on us, Southern Baptist, for our lack of involvement in missions. This is what she said in one of her letters. What we need in China is more workers. The harvest is very great. The laborers are oh so few. Why does the Southern Baptist Church lag behind in this great work? Now, she was always sticking it to the Southern Baptists and always getting them for their lack of involvement in missions. And I was reading this week, and something new kind of caught my attention that she wrote in one of her letters. And she quoted our verse for the month in this letter. Because Lottie didn't see the missionary task as something special and something completely unique that just a special class of people called missionaries did. She saw all of us as ambassadors. This is what she said. But is there no way to arouse the churches on this subject? We missionaries find it in our hearts to say to them, in all humility, and then she quotes our verse, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, old Bible version, to remember the heathen. She changed that last part. To remember the heathen. We implore you to send us help. Listen to this. Let not these heathens sink down into eternal death without one opportunity to hear that blessed gospel, which is to you the source of all joy and comfort. Powerful words. Lottie Moon would say to the church, she would say, remember your identity, church. We are all ambassadors for Christ. Just as much as John Bass is the ambassador, the U.S. ambassador to Afghanistan, and John Huntsman, the U.S. ambassador to Russia, and Nikki Haley, I suppose, for a couple more months, the U.S. ambassador to the UN, so you and I, friends, are the representatives of King Jesus to our neighbors, to our family, to our state, to our country, and to the nations, to the ends of the earth. We represent King Jesus. We are ambassadors. That's who we are. That's our identity. We need to embrace our identity. And today, that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about the ambassador's message. What a message do we have? Today, I want to talk about our identity. So, if you have 2 Corinthians open in front of you, we're going to start reading in verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth by inspiration of God. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you." Look in verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Bow with me if you would. Father, as we come to your word, we confess that your word is quick, it's sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword. It has the ability to pierce our very heart. It has the ability to discern, to divide the intentions of our heart. And Lord, we ask that as we have read your text, that you would read our hearts today. Lord, would you speak through your word today? And would you be our teacher? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, church, understanding our identity is really important. Do you know that? You know, and when I'm saying identity, I'm not saying like your name. I'm not talking about if you're short or tall or skinny or not skinny, or if you're rich or poor, if you're blue collar or white collar. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your identity that God gives you. You know, we live out of our inter-identity. It propels us in life. It makes us do what we do. And I think many times in the church we come and I do this as well. I kind of want a tip for my life. Like I want a tip or a trick, you know. It's like a little something, a little nugget of goodness, you know, to take away from a message or from a Sunday so I can go back home and I have that little tip. I can kind of just apply that little tip for the week. But the interesting thing is in God's Word, He gives us much more than tips and tricks and little things to do. He tells us that we have a new identity in Christ. It's an amazing thing. He says, and you have a new identity, and then you need to live out of your identity. And many times when we're failing to do what God wants us to do, is because we're not living out of our true identity in Christ. And the church in Corinth, we've just read this letter. I don't know if the letter was written to us. Maybe it would be called like 2 Rileans. I don't know. But anyways, this is church in Corinth. It's called 2 Corinthians. And these Corinthians have lost their identity. They've lost their identity. They've become really infatuated with these, how can I say this? Kind of the Joel Osteens of the first century. The mega church preachers with the big booming voices and the big crowds. The smooth talkers, the ones with gifts and abilities, the kind that you just want to get around because there's something special about them. They had been infatuated with these teachers, these religious teachers. And when they thought about Paul, this apostle who had brought the gospel to them, they thought, what's wrong with that guy? That guy always seems to be suffering. What's wrong with Paul? He's always being persecuted. Every time I get a letter from him, he's writing from jail. What's wrong with him? You know, when he shows up in person, I would expect to see a man that's about 6 foot tall, but he's about 5 foot five. He's very unimpressive to look at. These other guys, they're quite impressive, quite gifted. What's going on with Paul and his suffering? You see, these people are being drawn away. They're being drawn away by appearances, the outward appearance. But God teaches us something really important. It's all throughout the Scriptures. And it's this, that God does not look at the outward appearance. That God does not care about outward appearances at all. That He cares about the heart. Do you remember when God said that? 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's looking for a new king of Israel. Remember that? And Samuel's looking in the household of Jesse, because that's where he's supposed to be looking. Looks through all Jesse's sons, and he's like, you got any more? You got any more sons? He's like, these are the best I have. There's this one weenie guy. His name is David. He's out in the field keeping sheep. And that's who God picked. The weak guy. The guy that wasn't impressive to look at. And God made this statement to Samuel. He said this, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what God wants you to know today is that that's what He's interested in. Who you are on the inside, your heart. That's where He looks. What is our true identity? We've sang it in a song today. You know that your identity is that you're a child of God. Do you know that? If you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life and to sit on the throne of your heart, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. And you can call God Father. He is your Father. But this text, if we would keep reading our memory verse for the week, chapter 20 says, we're also ambassadors of Christ. That is our identity. And so what does it mean to be an ambassador of Christ? I only have 2 points. Here's the first one. An ambassador is sent by and accountable to a sovereign God. An ambassador is sent by, and he is accountable, or she is accountable to, a sovereign God. And we know this of any ambassador that's sent out from a particular country. They are to represent that country. They are accountable for the way that they represent that sovereign. Look at verse 11. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What does he mean by that, the fear of the Lord? Knowing the fear of the Lord. Are we supposed to be afraid of God? Like Halloween, you know, like a little haunted house kind of fear. Like you go into the haunted house and I get really scared and that makes me do right. Is that the way God wants us to be? I don't think that's what he means, but there is a healthy fear of the Lord. Solomon talked about it in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, wisdom. And we need to fear the Lord. What kind of fear is he talking about? He's talking about this awe, this respect, because although we can call God our Father, He's our Daddy, He's Abba, He's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can't forget that, can we? Do you see the therefore in this passage at the very beginning? It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, church. When you see a therefore, we should ask what it's. Okay, let's try that again. You guys have done this before. When you see a therefore, we should ask what it's there for. What is it there for? We should look back at verse 9. We make it our aim to please Him. Look in verse 10. For we all, circle the word all. That's a very important word. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Here's the fear thing. Paul says this. We all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All means all. All of us. Every believer has to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a sobering reality. That's the last stop for an ambassador when he comes off the field. Before he comes home, he makes a stop at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for his work. And it's on that day that Jesus will say to us, he'll say, how did you represent me to your neighbors and to the nations? Jesus will say to every one of us, can you hear it? How did you represent me to your neighbors and to the nations? It's not that at this point that he's going to cast us into hell. This is not the great white throne judgment in Revelation. This is the judgment seat of Christ. You know, if we're in Christ, our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. Christ has paid for those sins. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we must give an account for our ambassadorial, is that the right word? Ministry, what we did as a representative of him. I had this recent visit where I was visiting with somebody. I've had many visits like this before. And I went to that visit knowing that I wanted to share Jesus with someone on this particular visit. But there were too many people there, and it seemed inconvenient and difficult. And I really just thought, maybe I'll just pray for this person and I'll just leave. But I felt, I didn't hear a voice audibly, but I felt like God was saying to me, you say what I told you to say. And I felt like I had this picture of this judgment seat of Christ that one day I'm going to stand before. And he said, I sent you to say, to tell the gospel, but you didn't. And I tell you, it's that picture for me. For me, it's that picture of standing before God, standing before Jesus Christ with nail-pierced hands and feet before my Savior and my King that takes away my fear of people and takes away my fear of failure. Makes me want to be a good ambassador. A couple weeks ago, Lindsay and I were at a conference, the CCEF Counseling Conference. And at this conference, like most conferences, there's a big bookstore, okay? And we went into the bookstore several times, and this one time I went to the bookstore and I was looking for a book. I like to take away one book from a conference and that would help me to grow personally. And so there's a particular pastor, his name's Jack Miller. He died in 1996. And Jack Miller wrote this book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. It's a book that our elders have read. It's an amazing book. And so I found another Jack Miller book, and I took it over to the table, and I asked the lady, I said, I liked Jack Miller's book, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. Is this a good book to read? And she said, well, Jack Miller is my dad, and I'm Barbara. I'm the one that edited the book. So yeah, I think it's a good book. You should get it. All right. And so I just talked to her. I talked to her about her dad for a while, and it was just really neat hearing about him. And I said, would you sign my book for me? And she signed the book with something that her dad would always say. It says, Dan, it takes a lifetime of perseverance to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. It takes a lifetime of perseverance. That's what we all want to hear, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. The sovereign Lord has sent us, and we are accountable to him. It's a weighty truth, isn't it? It's a weighty truth. Number two, an ambassador is not self-seeking, but cross-centered. An ambassador is not self-seeking, but cross-centered. The most fundamental thing about an ambassador is that they do not represent themselves, their possessions, their ideas, but rather they represent the sovereign who sent them, I want you to look in verse 12 with me. Verse 12 says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not what is in the heart." Paul has this desire that his ministry reflects his message. If his message is about a crucified Savior, he wants to have a life that would match that. But there are some popular teachers, as I told you, that were known for their rhetorical abilities, clever stories, spiritual gifts. And in verse 12 it says, they boast about outward appearances and not what is in the heart. And I was just thinking about how easy it is to drift into self-seeking. How easy it is to drift in life into selfishness. It happens very slowly many times. It's like your car. Your car gets, the alignment in your car gets off. And sometimes you don't even know it. And you get somebody else and they come and sit in your car and they say, "Hey man, your alignment's off." Like, "Oh, I didn't even notice." That happened kind of gradually. It's pulling to the right or it's pulling to the left. And it kind of is gradual how we can become self-seeking or self-centered. And we kind of wake up from a stupor in a sense and realize it all of a sudden, like, what am I doing? I'm acting so selfish. And all I can think about is me. You ever have those experiences? I know I do. And we've stopped focusing on our identity in Christ, that we're an ambassador. Let me give you a couple examples of where this happens. I have a young family, young kids, and so I'm going to give a parenting example, okay? Because that's where I live. I'll give some others. So I sometimes laugh a little bit inside, not in a mean way, just in a I think it's funny sometimes way. When I come home at about 5:30 and my wife's hair is on end because she's been dealing with the children all day, and she's had a hard day, and I kind of chuckle inside at times until, and she's laughing, until I have to do it myself and spend an extended amount of time with them. And this week, my son has so many toys. I mean, he has so many things to play with. It's incredible. But he doesn't want to play with any of them. He's laying in the kitchen, and he's laying down, and he's pulling this drawer in and out like this. And I'm not paying him any attention. I'm doing something else, and all of a sudden I hear, bam! And he has pressed the release on the drawer and jerked the drawer out from about yay high to the ground, cracking the face of the drawer in two. And I thought, those drawers aren't even paid for. Those are bank-owned drawers. And I've got to fix them. The next morning, I was having a nice coffee, you know, that nice quiet time of coffee in the morning, or not so quiet time. And I was reading something, and my daughter's climbing onto the bar, and she starts screaming to the top of her lungs, and I look, and the chair that is supposed to be supporting her weight is gone because her brother has pulled it out from under her, and she's about to fall. And you know what I think in those moments? You know what goes through my head? These children need Jesus. And this is an opportunity for patient discipline and correction. No, that is not what I think. That's what I think in that moment. This is my coffee time has been ruined. My money has been wasted. And my peace and quiet and sanity has been interrupted. And what happens in these moments is I forget that I'm an ambassador of Christ to these children. Right? I was listening to Paul Tripp talk about this, and he said, this is very important. It applies to way beyond parenting. But in every area of our life, I believe, we can decide that we're either going to have an owner's mentality or we're going to have an ambassador's mentality. An owner or an ambassador. So ownership parenting looks like this. I'm just going to quote what he says. He says, "My job is to produce what I want in these children and to get what I want from these children." Let me say that again. My job, this is how an owner understands their job as parenting. My job is to produce what I want in these children, namely manners, maturity, see some accomplishments, and to get what I want from these children, which is respect, which is a little quiet on occasion, which is when I go out in public, I don't want them to embarrass me, right? Yeah. And when you hear me say that, that sounds kind of bad. Sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? Because it is. It is selfish. It is selfish. And this sees parenting as if these children are mine. I own them. They are mine. And God tells me that these children are not mine. They are His. God's Word tells me that these children are not trophies to my success and accomplishment as a parent. That these children do not exist for my comfort. That I am an ambassador of Christ to these children. Do you see the difference? An owner versus an ambassador. And my biggest problem as a parent is that I am self-centered and self-seeking. And you are too. We're ultimately not mad that our children are breaking God's laws. We're mad because they're breaking our laws. My issue in parenting is an identity issue. I have forgotten I am an ambassador for Christ. And this happens in so many different areas. Just apply it. Let's apply it in the church. You have a place that you serve, right? Or you have a place that you lead. Or you have a life group, maybe, in the church that you're a part of. Are you, in those roles, in those places, an owner or an ambassador? Do you think my talents, my skills, they are mine to be used to bring me praise and thanks? My money is mine. I will see that it is spent exactly how I see fit. My opinions are of great value, and everyone in this life group needs to hear them very much. They're actually way more important than your opinions. That's an owner, right? That's an owner. Whether we're serving, where we're leading, we can have an owner's mentality, or we can have an ambassador's mentality. That God has placed me here for a reason. I am accountable to Him. We have to keep that in mind. Why don't you think about your neighbors for a second? I know that your neighbor's dog poops in your yard. Okay? I just know it, because that's what neighbor's dogs do. I know mine does on occasion. It drives me crazy. I know that your neighbor is probably not going to vote like you on Tuesday. And I know they probably let you know that. In subtle or not so subtle ways. I know your neighbor listens to their music far too loud. I know your neighbor does not cut their grass at the frequency at which you wish they would. And what is so tempting in that moment is to think, I'm an owner. This is my property. I have worked hard for this. And you are an inconvenience to me. And you are a bother to me. Instead of seeing that I'm an ambassador who's been placed in a neighborhood to bring the love of Christ here, and I'll deal with a little bit of long grass and a little, you know what, in the yard, you know? I can deal with that because it's not about me. I'm just an ambassador. Look what it says in verse 13. For if we're beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we're in our right mind, it is for you, Verse 14 is my favorite verse. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all has died. Did you see what it says? The love of Christ controls us. What controls you in your life? What makes you do the things you do? Paul's saying, for me, it's the love of Christ. And some people hate that word control. It's like, man, I don't want anybody to control me. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I have found personally that a life that does not have purpose and in which God is not in control is a life that is not worth living. Many people's lives are just aimless. They're floating about on the sea of life, and they have no sail. There is no rudder. There is no motor. And they're just floating. Man, I don't want to just be floating about. I want to be driven. I want to be moving in some direction that's worthwhile. Paul says, the love of Christ moves me. It controls me. It makes me do the things that I do. Man, I want that to be true for my life. I want the love of Christ to be like a rudder that steers and guides me, that directs me in life. The love of Christ controls me. And he says this, verse 14, because we have concluded that one died for all, therefore all have died. You know, that's the gospel in four words. If you want to know what the good news of the Bible is, here it is. One died for all. There it is. Jesus died in your place. One died for all. Right? That means that you don't have to be judged for your sins one day, because Jesus was judged. Jesus was the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for us. Or as the New Testament calls, the propitiation for our sins. But look at this. Sometimes when you read your Bible, would you notice what's not there? What you would expect to be there? What does it say? One dies for all, and you'd expect it to say, so that all live. Wouldn't that make sense? One dies for all. If Jesus died for me, it's so I don't have to die. That would make a lot of sense. But what does it say? One died for all, therefore all have died. You see, we shouldn't have such an elementary perspective on the gospel that we miss something, and it's this. Christ died as our representative. He represented us in his death. Do you see that? His death was my death. When I put my faith in Christ, I died to sin and to self. I died. You know, if you're confident to say that Jesus died for me, let us also say this. I died with Christ. So many of us are so confident to say, Jesus died for me. Oh, I know that Jesus died for me. Well, let us be just as confident to say, I have died with Christ. Because those are two sides of the same coin. I have died with Christ. Verse 15 says, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Who for their sake died and was raised. Many of you know this verse, Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lived in me. Get this, guys. Jesus represents me in his death so that I can represent him in my life. Jesus represented me in his death so that I may represent him with my life. Just one more time. Jesus represents me in his death so that I may represent him with my life. That's what the gospel says. We're ambassadors. Jesus came to a place that was not his own to represent the will of his Father, right? He did not speak of his own, but spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He died in our place, and if we put our trust in him, we're in Christ. He represents us in our death so that we can represent him in our life. We're ambassadors for Christ. Let's talk about Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon, 4'2". Little lady. Powerful faith. Big faith. 40 years she labored in China. 40 years. She died at age 72. When she died, there were her and her partners in ministry had seen 2,400 people come to faith in Christ, baptized just about that many. She died Christmas Eve, 1912, at the age of 72. Weighing only 50 pounds, aboard a ship in a Japanese harbor of Kobe. Why was she on the ship? I don't know. Maybe she was trying to go out to sea to get better, to go to some place where she could get medical treatment. I don't know. But we know this about her. When she died, the person who settled her estate went and took out all the money that was in her bank account. It was $254. It was not enough to send her body home for burial, because she had given everything to King Jesus. She didn't have anything left. In the flyleaf of her Bible were written these words. It was found after her death. Oh, that I would consecrate myself, soul and body, to his service forever. Oh, that I could give myself up to him. Listen to this. So as never more to attempt to be my own, or to have any will or affection improper for those conformed to him. She just wanted to be an ambassador for Christ. Her identity was cross-centered. That's the shape of a person's life when they're an ambassador. Their life is cruciform. It is cross-centered. If you would bow with